we have together is entitled Attitude Makes a Difference. Attitude makes a difference. How many of you brought your attitude with you this morning? Say amen. How many of you got a little bit of a swagger about you this morning? Say amen. Amen. If you don't have any swagger about you, you will when you leave here. Amen. Everybody needs a little swagger. Amen. I mean, really, how can you ever have your identity if you don't have a little Christian swagger this morning? The time together is attitude makes a difference. William James said, "The greatest discovery of my generation is that human beings can alter their lives by altering their attitude of mind." Isn't that amazing? That your entire life can be altered by the attitude that you have. That's amazing. There's a lot of things to blame this morning. But let's stop blaming and stop pointing and start thinking. What can alter our lives? Let's look at attitude this morning. What is attitude? Attitude is, let me put it to you this way. People project on the outside what is going on the inside. I think that would be a pretty close definition for attitude, that we actually project on the outside what's going on the inside. That would be your attitude. Let me tell you something, an attitude is not. It is not everything. You know, people say, well, your attitude is everything. No, it's not. But I will tell you this, your attitude affects everything in your life. Your attitude colors every aspect of your life. Like in John C. Maxwell's book, The Difference Maker, this was quoted. Your attitude colors every aspect of your life. It is like the mind's paintbrush. So it actually paints a picture for everything you're going to do. Every approach that you will take in life, your attitude will make the difference. There are five big obstacles considering the attitude that Maxwell shares in his book. And I want to share those with you this morning. The first one is discouragement. Have you ever had a day when you wished you had never gotten out of the bed? I have them. I wish I could have just stayed in the bed. Amen. I said, if I had a reset button that I could have reached over and pushed, I would have hit it sometime two or three times within the same day. Let me just start over because this has been bad from the word go. I want to share with you a couple examples of discouragement. Think about this. You know it's a bad day when you call the suicide prevention and they put you on hold. You know it's a bad day when you put both your contacts in the same eye. You know it's a bad day when you walk to work on a sunny morning and discover the back of your skirt is stuck to your pantyhose. You know it's a bad day when you wake up and your dentures are locked together. You know it's a bad day when you jump out of bed and you miss the floor. And last but not least, you know it's a bad day when your car horn gets stuck while following a group of Hell's Angels. That's bad news, man. I'm telling you, you wish you could hit the reset button and start over. It's a bad day. Could you imagine that horn getting stuck? I keep laughing about that. Those guys looking back on those bikes and saying, we're going to kill that dude right there, you know. And it's not my fault, you know. But a lot of times that's what happens. A lot of things are not necessarily our fault, but we do get discouraged. So he shared with us one of the big obstacles in our attitude is discouragement. Let me share with you the second one, change. Change is hard for everyone, Mark Twain said. But the only person who likes change is a wet baby. Truthfully. Think about it. I don't like change. You don't like change. Nobody likes change. But only a wet baby is what Mark Twain said. But do you know that change must happen on the inside before it will happen on the outside? You know, nothing will ever change in your life or anything around you will ever change until you make that change in here. Then your surroundings will change. If you're beating your head against a wall this morning, you feel like you've lost all hope, can I share with you this morning, the only way you're going to change your surroundings is by changing what's on the inside. The third thing he shared, problem. Hey, when it rains, it pours. I can attest to that, and can I get a witness this morning? Listen, when it rains, it pours. But think about this. The majority of people see the obstacles, but only few see the objective. The most people that you will ever see or face, and maybe even including yourself, when problems begin to happen around you, you see that they are in your way. They are obstacles. But few people, only few, a small percentage, will still see their objectives through the problem. Let me share with you what the right or wrong perspective is when it comes to problems. The wrong perspective, problems are unsolvable. The right perspective, problems are solvable. The wrong perspective, problems are permanent. The right perspective, problems are temporary. The wrong perspective, problems are not normal. The right perspective, problems are a normal part of life. The wrong perspective, problems make us bitter. The right perspective, problems are going to make us better. The wrong perspective, problems control us. The right perspective, problems challenge us. The wrong perspective, problems stop us. The right perspective, problems stretch us. The fourth one that he mentioned is fear. Fear with your attitude will cause you to be inactive. Let me share with you a story. A census taker was going far into a rural area to finish the work in his territory. Driving down the country roads, he saw many houses with "Beware of Dog" signs. At the gate of the last address on his list, he saw another "Beware of Dog" sign as he entered into the farmyard near a barn. Afraid to get out of his car, he honked his horn, and soon a man came out of the barn with a small chihuahua at his heels. When the census taker was done asking the questions and filling out his paperwork, he mentioned how many "Beware of Dog" signs he had seen and asked, "Is this the dog that all the signs are about?" "Yep, sure is," the farmer replied, picking up the friendly dog. "But that dog couldn't keep anyone away." "I know," said the farmer, "but the signs sure do." The lesson is that fear is like a warning sign that makes us afraid of a dog that cannot hurt us. It causes us to be inactive when we are fearful. It impacts our attitude. The fifth one that he shares is failure. There are three types of people in this world. Remember this. There are those who are the wills. There are the wants. And there are the can'ts. There are three kinds of people. Remember now, when you go to work in the morning, there are three kinds of people you will face. When you come to church this morning and you come back tonight for that film, because you're coming back, amen? That was two-thirds. You're coming back tonight, amen? We're going to have a full house. There are the wills, the wants, and the can't. The wills will accomplish everything. The wants will be opposed to everything. And the can't will fail at everything. Do you realize this morning the power of your perspective? Are you a negative person? Are you a pessimist? Are you a positive person? Are you an optimist? Is your glass half full or is it half empty? When you look at a rose bush, do you consider the thorns or do you see the rose? It is your perspective. And it means the world to you whether you realize it or not. It will be the key to your success in how you look at things. And you look at things through your attitude. What kind of attitude do you have this morning? Now, we'll look at the Word of God at a prime point in case in John 21 in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on the wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee, which are James and John, the two brothers, and the two other of his disciples, which there is no name given. Verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. I want you to underscore that, pay close attention to that, because that phrase is what this message is centered around. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Look at verse 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter. And I want to just stop just for a moment. It's amazing that John is the author of this book. And he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was so modest, he would not even mention his own name. That's amazing. Even when you go back to the gathering, he says, the sons of Zebedee. He mentions himself and his brother under the names of the sons of Zebedee. He was so modest and so in tune with God, he didn't want any attention drawn to himself. He just wanted to bring attention to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But that disciple is John, just so you know, the author of this book. And Peter, in verse 7, Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, the girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but it were about 200 cubits, which is about 100 yards, so you know, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes. And by the way, great fishes means these were the biggest fish they'd ever caught before in their life. Just so you know. The biggest fish they had ever caught before. They did not have to lie when they were saying it was this big this time. They were telling the truth. The great fishes. Where were we? Verse 9? Verse 11? Just testing you out. And the hundred, and all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Can I give you also another comparison real quick just to kind of jog your mind? This happened in Luke the same way, and the net broke because there were so many fish. Do you know what the difference is? The net didn't break this time because Jesus had just appeared to them in his first coming after his resurrection, and he breathed on them the Holy Ghost. You got the Holy Ghost leading and directing in your life, your nets won't break. God will fill you up and they will not break. Here they are not broken because Jesus had breathed upon them the Holy Spirit in chapter 20. But look at this, and Jesus saith unto them in verse 12, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them a fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. Make note of that. Jesus has been resurrected from the grave. He has came to them now. This is the third time that he comes to his disciples after he had been resurrected. That means they had a problem identifying him because he was now in his glorified state. So they did not recognize him when he was in the flesh as they remembered him the last three and a half years together in training. But now he has been to his Father. That's why he told Mary, touch me not, I have not ascended to my Father. Listen, he was in his glorified body. But now look at verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, love thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. He repeated that three times, and you know the story. Now, this morning, the difference maker is the attitude. Well, where do we see attitude in this text? I want to go back to the verse 3 just for a moment. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. Now I want you to think about something this morning. That is not just a statement of recreation. That is not just a statement of having fun. But this is the direct opposite of what God has intended for him in his life. Now you need to know that this morning so you will see the attitude that Peter has this morning. This is not just an act of recreation. Sometimes I think people get the impression I don't like recreation because I have absolutely no hobby. I absolutely do nothing but work. That's all I do. Now, I'm not saying that's healthy, but I'm saying all I do is work. Either I work in my 40-hour job and work at the church. 40-hour job, I'm in my secular world, I work, that's what I do. And that's not to toot a horn because I'm telling you, that's not the best approach in life sometimes, is work, work, work. But I don't have a hobby. I don't hunt, I don't fish, I don't golf, I don't bowl. Will I go? Yeah. Have I been? Yeah. But do I make it a point? No, I just don't. You're just so busy working, you know? So that's what I do. But I want you to know here, there is a lot behind this particular verse. I go a fishing. Will you say that with me this morning? I go a fishing? All right, that's all he said. Now, a lot of people will say, what's the harm in that? There's no harm intended there. That's very simply just Peter going and taking a break, and he's going fishing. No, you need to be well aware of something this morning, that this is Peter's attitude. Now, let me tell you how he said this. Peter's attitude when he said, I go a fishing, was like this. Cumbered with a load of care, this is how Peter said this. He's looking around at everything that's going on in his life right now. And he is actually backing up from what God has called him to do. And he's kind of contemplating his decision a little bit. And with his attitude, he says, I think I'll go fishing. And not only did he go, but everybody around him said, I'll go with you. There's a lot of influence in your attitude. People are going to go a lot of time where you go. Think about it in this way. An eating restaurant opens up in town. You begin to have this attitude that they're the best on the block. People around you will go and be partakers of that same place because your attitude was, that's the place to be. He made a bold statement here that I want you to learn this morning, church, by God's Holy Spirit. I go a-fishing was a direct refusal of what God had intended for him to do. Now, let me make myself clear so I don't have to have a long meeting after church this morning. There's nothing wrong with going fishing. All right? Nothing wrong with it. But he could have said, I'm going to throw rocks against the wall. The thing was, he was not doing what God had called him to do, and he was trying to avoid it. He said, I go fishing. I want to share with you something here, what's going on in his life. Judas Iscariot, though he is labeled as the one who betrayed God, Judas Iscariot was a good friend of Simon Peter. Judas Iscariot, he was the treasure. He kept the money. He was the most well-trusted individual in the whole church. Please understand, he's not just talking to Simon Peter, but what he is doing here is speaking to his church. Because understand this, it doesn't matter if you've got 300 or you've got 3. When you come in the assembly of God, you're a church because you're the body of Christ. And he is not just pointing out a biblical character here, but Jesus is trying to send out a message to his church. And this was his early church. And he is telling them something. Now watch this. He says, I go a-fishing. Why is it? What drove him to make that statement? Because, listen, his friend for the last 3.5 years that they trusted above no one else has just betrayed Jesus in the garden. Give him a kiss of betrayal. Not only that. Now watch this. Do you got friends in here this morning? Say amen. Listen, have friends ever done you wrong? Say amen. Have friends ever done things you never thought they would do before? Say amen. That's exactly how he's feeling right here. Not only was Jesus betrayed, but the rest of the church was betrayed. Because Judas Iscariot, the most well-trusted one in the... Listen, who you let keep your money? Your wife or the bank? I rest my case. What I'm trying to tell you is you put your money where you trust it. Amen? If you give your money to this church, it's because you're being obedient to God and you trust the people of this church to do what's right with it. No questions asked. It's the same thing. It's the same relationship. For the last 3.5 years, these men were very, very close. Listen, Jesus told them to forget everything. You know how we come and visit 3 times a week? Don't we all do that? Yeah. Hey, and listen, they were together every day they lived for 3.5 years. Do you know it would take us 30 years to accomplish that? They were together, they were together a lifetime of today's church together in 3.5 years. A lot of us will never spend 3.5 years together with that many days if you consider every day they spent together pretty well. I'm telling you, this is church. This guy felt betrayed by his fellow churchmen. Not only that, guess what his fellow church member did? He went out and committed suicide. How devastating is that for you to have someone close to you that has ended their own life? This guy's rattled. Let me tell you what else is going on. He was told by Jesus that you're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crew. And Peter said, no way, Jose. But he denied him 3 times. He denied the Son of God 3 times before people. It's amazing what talk around the fire barrel will do. Thirdly, he's living with the guilt. But thirdly, their leader has just been crucified. Let me give you an example of that. You ever been in a church before when the preacher left? What happens to the flock? A lot of time they scattered on. What did you expect them to do? Their Savior had just been nailed to the tree and crucified. Now, not only this, not only are they without their leader, but now they realize what's going to happen to them if they follow the same course that he followed. That they're going to die an agonizing death. That's what's at the end of their life. That's what's running through this Peter's head. Let me show you what else is going on through his mind. They are hiding in fear. But also, let me show you the fifth and final thing here. The church is spread out. Can you go back to verse 2 for a minute? You will only find that there are 7 of the disciples. Now, there were 12 apostles. Judas Iscariot is dead. He committed suicide. He went to hang himself, but even that attempt didn't work. The Bible says that he fell down to the rocks below and his bowels burst out. Pretty graphic, but that's what happened. So they just lost one of their church members. They just lost their leader of the church. And now they're facing here where they are spread out. Look at the division. Look in verse 2. It says that you've got Simon Peter. You've got Thomas, the doubter. You've got Nathanael. You've got the sons of Zebedee, which are James and John. And you've got 2 other disciples. Where are the other 4 at? We know there were 12, one's dead, there's 11. Here's 7, where's 4? They're spread out. They are beginning to lose what God had spent the last 3.5 years doing in their midst. They were losing it. And let me tell you why they were losing it. It's because of their attitude. Watch this. What's the 5 obstacles in a good attitude? Discouragement. Can you see it? Change. Can you feel it? 3, were problems. They're raining. It's pouring. 4, there was fear. They're hiding out. Jesus is having to come into the room with the doors shut and the windows closed, and he's walking through walls just to reveal himself to these people. 5, can you see the failure? Many attempts were made, but they were failing. Can you see these 5 obstacles in their attitude? It is written all over the early church. Do you think that just happens in early churches, or you think that happens in all churches? It happens in all of them. But Christ does something spectacular here that we need to see. Peter's attitude had become negative. He now was a man who made a bunch of mistakes. Do y'all know that Peter was the loud mouth? The Bible says, or not the Bible, but studies on Peter says that he was the foot-shaped disciple. His mouth was like a foot shape because he always had his boot in his mouth. You ever been there? Boy, I'm going to tell you, the bottom of them soles are nasty, right? Because you taste them all the time. But Peter was the biggest mouth. And I got something for you this morning. Ready? You're discouraged. You're down and out. And do you know that statistics say that those who have failed the most in their life, and Peter had failed many times over, he made more mistakes than any other disciple the Bible records. Because he would step out. He would open his big mouth. He would do things that Jesus would kind of sit there and say, "Are you learning anything? And do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth?" And it just did not seem to set in and settle with him. Peter made more mistakes than anybody else in the early church. In a lot of people's eyes, he would have been considered a failure. But do you know statistics say, when a psychologist reported, that those who fail the most are most likely to succeed? Because they have experience. Guess what? We got a lot of winners in here. Amen. Hey, listen, I have failed a lot. You know what that tells me? I'm going to be successful before it's over with. I want you to be encouraged this morning. You know how you become successful because you have failed. You know what it means for your life to change. And listen, what don't kill you will make you stronger. Let me read this to you. Failure doesn't mean you'll never succeed. It just means that it will take longer. Now, you know that I'm a Clint Eastwood fan, but I'm going to share with you something from John Wayne. John Wayne utters a great line in the movie The Train Robbers. He says, "You're going to spend the rest of your life getting up one more time than you were knocked down. So you'd better start getting used to it." That's what success is, getting up one more time than you fall. Do you realize what makes you successful? Listen, if you haven't figured it out yet, you are going to fall a lot. But listen, what makes you successful over all of your failures will be that you got up one more time than you fell. And that's what will make you successful. He says, "You have no idea how close you may be to what you desire to achieve. If you give up, you will never know. And you can guarantee that you will never get there." Listen, some things seem like they're out of reach. You feel like the way you think and your attitude is negative. But how do you look at things? Do you realize that you're going to get out whatever you put in? And do you realize with every change, even in your attitude this morning, that you're going to have to give up something that matters to you in order to achieve that? Do you realize that? Because, see, you have the attitude you've got, whether you realize this or not, because there's something about it you like. Or else you wouldn't hold on to it. In order for your attitude to change this morning, you're going to have to give up something good. Let me share with you this story. Jesus told them, watch this. You like this? Watch this. I like this. Peter's attitude had become negative, and Christ found him in that state. And he watch how he changes. Are you ready? You won't be changed. You won't be better for God this morning. I'm just not convinced you do. Do you love him? Do you want to really be like him? Then listen to this morning. This is good stuff. Jesus knew that Peter needed a positive attitude if the church were ever going to survive or reach its potential. Let me show you three lessons he shared with him very quickly. He said there will be nights of nothing before there will be days of dying. Listen with me, church. There will be nights of nothing before there will be days of dining. And he shows that to us in the Word of God. Look at verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, "I go a fishing." And they say unto him, "We also go with thee." And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. There will be nights of nothing before you will find verse 12. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. Watch this. He also said here in verse 4, there were nights of nothing, but look what happened in verse 4. But when the morning was now come. Hey, listen, there might be nights in your life, but there's a day coming. Like John Hagee said this past week, listen, before there could be a resurrection, there had to be a cross. And the same thing in your life. You think He's going to give it to us on a silver platter? You are sadly mistaken. Everybody in that book right there and the one that's in your lap, they had to go after it. They had to want it more than anything else in their life. And that was all based upon their attitude. Listen, God's not going to give you a new attitude this morning. Ain't going to happen. The only thing He promised He'd give you new is a heart. Because He said He'd give you a new heart, He'd clean you up. He's not going to give you a new attitude this morning. If that's your prayer this morning, don't pray it. It's in vain. You have to pray that God will help the attitude that you have now and to restore it and take it from a negative state to a positive state. Now, look what else happened. Not only will there be nights of nothing before days of dining, but He says this, time in the Lord is well spent. Look at verse 3. I just read it to you. There are nights of nothing. Look at verse 4. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Watch this. He's teaching them a lesson this morning. Watch this. He says, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? He asked the question. They answered Him, no. And He said unto them, cast a net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And the cast therefore. And now they were not able to draw it up for the multitude of fishes. Can you see here where they took their negative attitude and it cost them all the night long? But when they got serious with Jesus and listened to Him, it didn't take but a few minutes and they had a multitude of fish. Listen, time in the Lord is well spent and it is not wasted. It is not a waste of your time. You can spend all night with the attitude you've got, but when you want to see something accomplished in your life, it will be because you spent time with the Lord. And in just a few moments, He can give you everything you seek after. Stop spending time in the middle of the ocean in the nighttime looking for something that He can give you just like that. Thirdly, and finally, Jesus already has what you're fishing for. Watch this now. Boy, you're seeking after stuff. You're taking every approach in the book. God help us. But there's only one way. Look what He says in verse 3. And I'm going to read it again so we can take it home with us. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. Say it again, church. That's right. Watch this. And the rest of them said, we go with thee. And therefore they went and entered into the ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But look at verse 9. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Listen, where did he get the fish from? It wasn't from their boat. They had these. Look at verse 10. And Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. You know what He just said? He just said, that fish ain't gotten to where he's at yet. And He says, you're out there spending all night long fishing. I go fishing. Hey, He said, I done got what you fishing for. He'd already had a bed of coals fixed on the shoreline. He done had fish on the bed of coals. He had bread. He had everything they needed to come and dine. And we're out there working against the grain and pushing a log chain and we're doing everything but what God would have us to do. But He said, there ain't no need for that. He said, listen, stop wasting your time. Stop fishing at night. Stop saying, I'm going to fish. And listen and do what God would have you to do. And just like that, He'll show you He's already got more than you'd ever need and He'll save you a great deal of work and effort in your life. Just like that, He's an attitude adjuster. Boy, He's good. I just need to convince all y'all of that. Watch this. I'm about done now. You know Tim Tebow? If you know Tim Tebow from Gator Nation, will you raise your hand for a minute? Come on. You don't know. You know. Y'all know him, don't you? Rest of y'all fit to know him. He's number 15, plays for the Florida Gators. Last year, they were on their way. And in, if I'm not mistaken, in Gator Country, they got upset by Ole Miss. And Tim Tebow stood up. Now, I want to show you something. Now, watch this very closely, because you'll see this again. He stood up at a press conference and he told the whole country, straight in that camera without any hesitation, and all those who were holding microphones in his face. I don't know it word for word verbatim, but I will tell you this. He declared with his attitude, he said, for the rest of the season, there will not be another player who will play as hard as I. Now watch this thing. Is Tim Tebow the best quarterback in college? No, sir. No, ma'am. There's even question whether or not he will be a quarterback in the NFL. That's for time to decide. But watch this. He was the best quarterback after he made that statement for the rest of the year because he led his team to a championship. And let me tell you what the difference is. It's not because you're more talented than the next person. It's not because you've been there, done that. Oh, no, sir. Oh, no, ma'am. The difference is in your attitude when you stand up before God and every witness and you declare, from this day forward, no one will play as hard as I can. Now I want to lead you to the closing verse. And if you've ever watched the games, you will notice this is what he wears under his eyes more than anything else. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And guess what we're going to do this morning, church? That's how we're going to leave here, quoting that scripture. Because if your attitude is going to change, if your attitude is going to assemble this church and bring it back together where it needs to be, because, oh yes, we may be a little scattered. And it may be because a little bit of a discouragement. It may be because there's been some change. And remember, only a wet baby likes that. And listen, there are going to be problems. It's going to rain. There's going to be times you're going to be fearful and times that you're going to fail. But God was not only telling Peter that day, but he was telling his church. And you know what the difference was? When he had Peter there, he said, Peter, you love me? Oh, you know I love you. He said, go feed my lambs and stop fishing. Guess what happens every time we get discouraged and our attitude begins to shift on us? Watch this. We go back to the habits we had before Jesus found us. Where did he find Peter before he started his church? He was a fisher. When we fail and we don't know where to go, and we see the problems coming, stand your ground, Christian. Don't you back down. Don't you resort back to where it was. Listen, I don't want to go back to where it was when Jesus found me. In fact, I'm not going back where he called me. And listen, exactly what was happening. He said, you are where I found you, son. He said, I've taught you better than that. I've given you better instruction. Have I not worked miracles in your life? Did I not heal your mother-in-law when no medicine would take care of her, Peter? You are the rock that I want to build this church upon. Stand up and get rid of your negative attitude and become positive. And know this, that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I want to tell you what's going to make the difference in your life, in your family, in your job, and in this church. It's going to infiltrate everything we do. It's going to be because you've got an attitude. You've changed your perspective. Your glass is not half empty. It is half full. And it's the way you look at things. So this morning, we close like this. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I want you to stand to your feet. I want you to say that verse with me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Again, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Again, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Again. Again. All right, now. What's in our way? Who's on our side? Who can be in our way? What's going to change? Everything. Give Him everything and let your attitude reflect. Now, I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning because there are some hearts that are broken in the midst. And what I want you to do with that attitude, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, without any music playing, I want you to just bow your heads in prayer just for a moment. This is how we're going to close. But listen, there are a couple people this morning, I think God is dealing with your heart. It may be about your attitude. It may be about something else. Only God knows the heart, and you know what's going on. I want to give you an opportunity this morning just to step out from where you are and just come and pray at an altar. This morning, if God spoke to you without any delay, come on, will you come this morning? God spoke to your heart. Amen. Amen. Boy, men and women of God are moving because they want their attitude to be positive. They want their attitude. Listen, they've been discouraged. They've been afraid. Listen, they've been down and out. But listen, they have got the mindset this morning that from this Sunday forward, no one will play as hard as I will play. God can count on me. I am His child. He is my Father. And we have a kingdom to look to. We are heirs to the kingdom of heaven. And one day we'll be there. But God, don't take us yet. God, give us an opportunity to get this attitude where we need it to be. God, will You be with us this morning that we can take this time together and with a new perspective, with a new outlook. And I don't know about you, but every now and again I need one. Amen. Because things get old in my life. Sometimes I'm a trend maker, but I need to be a trend breaker. Amen. And this morning people are knelt and they're kneeling before God and they're praying to Him for whatever need it may be. Are you here this morning? Last call. Do you need to come and pray for whatever reason? If not, Christians, I trust in you that you are praying this morning, number one, for yourself and for the rest of this congregation. Because the attitude of our church, the swagger that we have as Lebanon Free Will Baptist Church, will give us our identity. And may we be identified as God-fearing, God-believing Christians. A church that is not scattered. A church that is not afraid. A church that is willing and ready to stand alone. God, have Your own will and Your own way in our lives.